This morning, as I said, we'll be in Philippians chapter 1, and we will begin reading in verse 27, and we're just going to read two verses this morning, verses 27 and 28. As we have most weeks, there's a handout for you in your bulletin, if that would be helpful for you in following along as we work through this passage of Scripture. I'll start reading in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27, down through 28, then we'll have a word of prayer before we begin. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." Let's pray as we begin and ask God's blessing on his word to our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this blessing and opportunity that we have to open your word. We thank you that we live in a country where we can so freely have opportunity to read your word. And Father, I pray that this morning would not be wasted time for us. I pray that this would not just be another thing that we put on our schedule, but Father, this would be of utmost importance to us this morning and this week as we hear from your word and as by your grace we apply it to our lives. So Father, I pray that you would give us understanding. I pray that you would give us hearts again and minds that are submissive to your will. I pray that you would remove any distractions from the day or the week from our minds so that we can focus fully on your truth. And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth would be accurate to your word, and I pray that the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. We ask these things in the name of our Redeemer and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we've been going through Philippians, we're finally getting towards the end here of chapter 1. And Lord willing, next week we will wrap up this chapter by looking at verses 29 and 30. But this morning, I believe the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at is going to challenge us as God's church to think correctly about gospel ministry. Already in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has been challenging the church to think correctly about a number of things. In verse 12, he talks about thinking correctly about advancing the gospel, and he gives the right perspective we ought to have about how the gospel is to advance so that the name of Jesus Christ, the truth of Christ, would be proclaimed. We spent the last couple weeks looking at how we can think correctly about life and death and our approach and being careful that we honor Jesus Christ in the way that we approach life and death and also that we are a spiritual encouragement to others in the way that we look to God as we work through these very difficult realities of life and death. And this morning, Paul transitions very easily from talking about life and death to thinking correctly about gospel ministry. Paul desired that their manner of life, the way that the Philippian believers, the way that the church lives our life, would be in step with the gospel of Christ. So that is our proposition this morning. Our proposition, the big idea we want to think about this morning, is that we must think and live in step with the gospel of Christ. If you look in verse 27, you'll see where we get that big idea from. It's right from the text where Paul says, "Only, or above all, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And then he lists some things in the rest of the passage, what we'll see in our life, what we'll see take place in our church if we are walking worthy of the gospel, or we're living a life that is in line and step with the gospel of Christ. That's what we want to look at this morning. Before we jump into these three things, I think there's three significant things that if we are living and thinking and step with the gospel, we'll see these three realities. Before we jump in there, I want to spend a little time looking at this first phrase in 27, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Now, Paul has talked about his hope and his desire in the previous context that he would get to see them again. And remember, he struggled with, you know, "My desire is to depart and be with Jesus." Remember that Paul was in prison. He was under house arrest, and he didn't know from one day to the next if he would live, if he would be released, if he would live, or if he would die. He didn't know. And yet he was confident that if God allowed him, he was anxious to get back to these people to encourage them spiritually. But as he says in verse 27, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I want to hear that you are standing firm. And he lists these three things he wants to see in their life. He says, whether I'm with you or whether I don't get to be with you. Whether I come and see you or whether I'm absent. Here we see the reality that all of us, we see in our own lives, we don't know what every day is going to hold, do we? We can make plans. We can, you know, put everything into our smartphone. We can get our day planner, if we still use that, or just get out our post-it note, whatever we do, or maybe we just put it in our head what's going to happen in the week, whatever it works for you. But we don't know, really, what's going to happen from one day to another. God knows, though. And so Paul here is just trying to remind them, now, I really think that I'm going to be released, but I'm not sure. And so it doesn't matter whether I'm with you, whether I'm absent, this is what I know that needs to take place. Only let your life walk in step, live in step with the gospel. Live in a way that shows that you believe the gospel. Live in a way that shows that the gospel has changed you. And then he's going to list these three things. The word worthy, let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, it's a very neat word. It specifically has to deal with, or another way you could say it is living or behaving as citizens would behave of the gospel. Remember as we talked about Philippi way back on our introduction, and I said that Philippi was almost like a Roman colony. The Philippians were very proud because they were automatically, years ago, by Octavian, by Caesar Augustus, he gave this city, because it was such an important city for trade and other things, he gave them automatic dual citizenship. He gave them, Alvary had their Greek citizenship, but he said, I'm going to let you keep that, but I'm also going to give you automatically Rome citizenship, which meant they had, basically they were citizens of the two most, at that time, powerful nations, empires in the world at that time. They were very proud. The Philippians were very proud of their citizenship. They were very proud of the status they had as Romans. And yet throughout this letter, we're going to see, and this is one of the first hints of it, where Paul is going to challenge them, realize where your true citizenship lies. Even though you are Philippians and you're thankful for that citizenship that you have on an earthly level, realize that in Christ, your citizenship is in him. It's in heaven. In fact, he's going to say that later in chapter 3. For our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're looking. That's where we're looking forward to. One day, God is going to take us out of this world to our true nation, our true home in heaven. So here, he seems to say, let your manner of life be worthy of citizens of the gospel. It's kind of interesting to think about being a citizen of the gospel. But that is our new domain. That is our new reality, isn't it? When we come to Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are become new in Christ. So Paul says, only, above all things, whether I'm with you or not, make sure that you're living your life in a way that is in step with the gospel. So there's three things, briefly, I think this morning, that we can look at that Paul details here in the text. Three things, if we are thinking and living in step with the gospel of Christ, that we can see. We'll see in our lives. First of all, if we are thinking and living in step with the gospel of Christ, number one, we will stand firm, you will stand firm, and be united with your church around what matters most. Look what he says in verse 27 there. He says, again, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind. This phrase, one spirit, has the idea of one passion. There's one focus that you have. You know, we can get excited about a lot of things. Football season is over. Probably a lot of the wives are thankful for that. They're saying, you know, praise the Lord, football season's over. But when football season is here, sometimes we tend to see a different personality come over some people. There's some people who are Packer fans. I don't know who those people would be. I'm one of them. I'm a minority around here. But if you ever get to go to a game at Lambeau Field, you have to, first of all, want to be there because it's so packed and the lines, even years down the road, are so packed to get in. Unless you have season tickets, it's hard to get in. But if you are in Lambeau Field, there is no desire, there's no surprise to you when you get there. You see a lot of green, you see a lot of gold, and you see a lot of orange because a lot of deer hunters up there out in Wisconsin. But when the team runs out on the field, everyone's thinking about the same thing if you're a Packer fan. and you're there, and you hear this roar of the crowd as the team comes out, and their passion, they're of one spirit, they want to see that team win. They want to see them beat the opposing team, and unfortunately, it doesn't always happen for the Packers. But when it does, they're happy about that too. Now, that's a human terms we can understand. Paul's not talking about football games. He's not talking about these other things that are nice but have no eternal value. He says, I want you, only let the way that you live show that you are in one spirit, you church in Philippi. And it's important we understand who he's talking to, you. Is he talking to individuals? Is he talking to the church as a whole? And the answer is yes. But these are plural forms of you. You all, you church in Philippi, make sure that you are in one spirit. You are standing firm in one spirit. This idea of standing firm is the word stekeo, which is kind of sometimes the way we might get the word stuck. But the idea here is be firm, not unmovable in a couple things, that you're going to be united with your church around what matters most. We'll see later on in this letter that there was some problems with disunity among a couple people in the church, and it was possibly starting to fester throughout the church. And Paul is going to come very strongly in chapter 4 and say, you've got to be of the same mind. In chapter 2, when we get into there in a couple weeks, he's going to say, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Remember, this letter is designed to help us think correctly as God's church, to think correctly. And part of thinking correctly is having the same mind, the same focus as a church. And that focus here is the gospel. It's not all the other things that sadly some churches get bogged down in. Whenever we see a church that struggles with unity, it's because there's a lack of humility. And yet, the gospel, when we're thinking about what the gospel is, what is the gospel? What does gospel mean? Good news. Well, what's the good news? Well, the good news is that there was some really bad news, and the bad news was that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. The minute we are born into this world, we are born as sinners, worthy of punishment. And God's punishment for sin is death, eternal separation from God in hell. And yet, that's the bad news. This is what makes the good news so good. The good news is that Christ loved us, that God loves us. In spite of all that, he still loves us. And he sent his Son to come to this world, his righteous, holy Son. God came in the flesh, and he took the penalty that was due us onto himself. This is what we're celebrating this morning when we come to communion. We're remembering how his body was torn for us, how his blood was shed for us. And without the shedding of blood, God says, there's no remission of sins. It had to be this way for our sins to be forgiven. And that's the good news, though, that God has done that part. He's done everything that he can do to bring us to Christ. But now we are called to repent of our sin, to believe, to accept and receive his free gift of salvation. And Paul says, I want you to stand firm and be united with your church around the gospel. Have one spirit, one passion. He says also with one mind. Now, most of the time, when this phrase is used, it uses the word for mind, phroneo, your thinking capabilities. It's interesting in this particular passage, and maybe your version, if you don't have the ESV, it might say with one soul. But the word here is the word for soul. I want you to be of one mind, literally one soul for the gospel. So not just your spirit, but your mind, your soul, every part of your being. I want to be standing firm together for the gospel, uniting around what matters most. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 16:33, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, as he's speaking to the men of the church. That word, stand firm. Philippians later, look in Philippians chapter 4, if you would. Just hold your hand here. He's going to use the same word for stand firm in verse 1. He says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, beloved. And thus means everything he just said before. Stand firm again. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, he's going to say, stand firm in the Lord and stand firm to the biblical teaching that you've heard. Paul will use this term often. Here in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 27, he says, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind. So one of the blessings of living and walking in step with the gospel of Christ is that we will stand firm and be united with our church around what matters most. If you look at each of these points that we have this morning in the sermon, I have that phrase, with your church, because this is very important. Paul did not want the believers here to stand firm for the gospel by themselves over here, be divided amongst a brother or sister, and then this other brother or sister over here stand firm for the gospel with opposition. No. He says, I want you all as a church to stand firm together. Be of the same mind. Be of the same soul in the same desire. We know that we all have differences of opinion, right? We're not all Packer fans. That's too bad. But no, we all have differences of opinion. The things we like to wear, the music we like to listen to, the different places we like to go and eat. And yet when it matters most, we all are called to believe and stand firm around what matters most, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's my challenge. That's the text challenge to us this morning. Are you standing firm? Are you united with your church around what matters most? If there is disharmony or disunity between believers, Paul is saying, take care of that. Because if you're not standing firm together around what matters most, you're not united around what matters most, then you're not living and thinking in step with the gospel of Christ. Why should our neighbors see a difference and have a desire to come to our church if they don't see any difference between you and them with disunity? That's the sad reality for the church many times. We reach out to our neighbors with the good news of Jesus, and many times they'll say, yeah, but, you know, I hear Christians, and they say one thing, but I see that they still struggle with the same stuff I do, and they're still arguing and bickering, and I don't see any difference. And to that, I would say, I'm sorry. But we're all sinners as well. Christians are not perfect people. And yet, we are called to live in a way that is in step with the gospel. So when we sin, we confess that sin. We don't continue in that sin. When we sin against a brother or a sister, we make that right because we remember, no, wait, the gospel has called me to exalt Jesus. And the gospel calls me to humility. One of our previous pastors, Dan Davey, he would often say that when we come to church on Sunday, the church, which is people, God's people, the church should have the most humble people in the world. When we come on Sunday, we should see the most humble people in the world meeting together. Why? Because we realize that we are worthy of no grace. We're not worthy of God's mercy, yet we come humbly to Him. We say, thank you. Thank you. If humility is to be a characterization of the church, then we should be seeing this in our lives. So I would just say, the text says that we will stand firm and be united with our church around what matters most when we are living in line with the gospel of Christ. Secondly, quickly, we see that Paul also says that if we live and think and step with the gospel of Christ, then you will steadfastly advance the gospel with your church. In the last part of verse 27 there, he says, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. This Paul had already mentioned, as we said before, in verses 12 through 18, he mentioned his mindset towards gospel advancement. He said, it's not about me. I'm under house arrest, and I'm doing everything I can to preach the gospel. But it's not about me. There's others who are sharing the gospel. And in that, I rejoice. I'm thankful. He says, you need to be the same. Have the same mindset. Here, he says, I want to see, whether I come and see you or am absent, that you are striving side by side for the gospel. This word striving many times has the idea of fighting together with, striving against someone, but here the picture is fighting together. Now you hear of our veterans who come back from wars, or those who have served in the military, and as they go through that boot camp training, they all come together, all these men and women come from different walks of life. They don't know one another. But as they go through those very intense times of training with their platoon or with their squadron or whatever branch they're in on their ship, they become to make what's called a brotherhood. And they come, it doesn't matter, they didn't know each other a couple weeks ago, but now, after months of training, now they know each other very well. And they would give their life for that brother or that sister in arms. And as they go through their first engagement, and as we see our soldiers and our military going overseas, and they go through the very difficult campaigns, they come back with their scars and with their purple hearts. They now have a bond with that brother in arms who they fought with that they didn't have before. They strove together for the common cause. And there's a bond that they have that no one else can share. This is what Paul is saying. Whether I'm with you or not, I want to hear that you as a church are striving together, brothers and sisters in arms as the army of Christ, standing firm for the gospel of Christ, sharing the love of Christ, standing for the truth of God's word, not allowing it to be assaulted or defamed, but also speaking the truth in love. This is what I want to hear, and this is what we'll see if we are thinking and living in step with the gospel. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, if we don't see each of us going to our neighbors, each of us as a church going into our community and sharing the gospel, are we really thinking and living in step with the gospel? And I would submit that we're not, if we're not doing that. So the challenge to us this morning is to make sure that we as a church, through the ministries that we have, through the programs that we have, if they're not advancing the gospel, then we need to seriously advance why we have those programs and what we're doing as a church. Why do we have Vacation Bible School? Why do we have Sunday School? Why do we have Wednesday night opportunities for us to encourage one another and pray? Because it's all filtering through the overall purpose of advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ and encouraging us to strive together for the faith of the gospel. So if we're not plugged into that, then there's a possibility that we might not be thinking and living in step with the gospel. So encourage us to pray and ask God, am I thinking correctly about gospel ministry? Am I steadfastly advancing the gospel with Christ's church? He says, for the faith of the gospel. It's an interesting statement. He doesn't just say striving for the gospel, but for the faith or the belief of the gospel. I think this means two things. It means that this is proclaiming faith in the gospel that's necessary for salvation. We're striving to tell people about Jesus, what it means to believe in the gospel. But also, we're upholding the faith of the gospel and defending God's word against the assaults. We see in our country today, assaults on the gospel, assaults on the family, assaults on the church, as we see marriage trying to be redefined, or we see abortion trying to be murder being clinically labeled as something else. We see this around us, and it's sad to see. So what do we do as the church? Well, we don't condone that. Now, we don't go out on a campaign and we have an unloving campaign against this, but we'd be very careful that we uphold the gospel. And we use these opportunities to say, but you know what? Life is very precious. You know why? Because God created life. He created us. And he respected life so much that he has given us an opportunity to have eternal life. And we turn that argument that they have back into a gospel conversation. When we see people confused over what it means to be a man or a woman or a husband or a wife or what it means to have these desires for the same gender, we say, but you know what? That's not the way it's intended to be. Because look how God created us. And we bring everything back to God, our creator, and his plan for his creation. And we say, now, what we see this confusion is, it's a result of sin. We're all sinners. And because of our sin, some of us struggle with even understanding what it means to be a husband and a wife or a man and a woman. But we don't have to have that struggle. We can come to Christ and he can change the way we think about life and about death and about marriage and about relationships all through the gospel of Christ. So we take a stand as the church for truth. We steadfastly advance the gospel, but we are not intended to do it individually by ourselves only. It's intended to be a corporate thing. So I ask us at Open Door Bible Church, are you steadfastly advancing the gospel with Open Door Bible Church? Thirdly, Paul says here in verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. What is Paul saying here? I think what he's saying here, thirdly, is if we are thinking and living in step with the gospel of Christ, you will rejoice in God's salvation with your church. There will be an overwhelming sense of rejoicing in God's salvation. He says here, first of all, that we will not yield to fear, even though at times we will face opposition. He says, and not frightened or terrified in anything by your opponents. Well, what are these opponents? These are those who would oppose the gospel. These are those who would say, we don't care what God's word says. We don't care that God says it's this and it's meant to be this way. We oppose that. And we oppose you, because that's what you stand for. Remember when Jesus Christ was with his disciples and he says, when you're rejected by men, just realize that they're rejecting me. They're not rejecting you ultimately. They are. I mean, you're feeling that, but realize that they're rejecting me, and yet because they're rejecting me and you're not rejecting me, then you're on the right side. So stand firm. Stand strong. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:9, a great and effectual door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. This word for opponents is the word some has translated adversaries. And yet in Luke chapter 21, Jesus encourages us to not fear all our adversaries, because he will give us the words to say in defense of the gospel when we need to stand firm for him. So he says, if you are living in step with the gospel, though you will face opposition, you will not be terrified, you will not freeze up, you will not stop living for Christ. Instead, our testimony and boldness for Christ, letter B, our testimony, will be a reminder to those who oppose the gospel of God's coming wrath. This is an interesting way he says it. This, when what is this? I think this refers to the fact that we're not frightened because of opposition. This fact that you're bold for Christ is a clear sign to those who oppose you of their coming destruction. And it's also a sign of your salvation. Because why are we bold for the gospel? Because we understand that God has won. That we are on the winning side with Christ. And we don't have to fear, even if Paul says, whether I live or whether I die. Even if we die for the gospel, it's gain, Paul says. Remember, he's talking about the right mindset. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so for the Christian, for the individual, the Christian, the church, that is walking in step with the gospel, they don't fear the opposition. It doesn't mean that we don't take matters into consideration. It doesn't mean that we walk wisely. Christ said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It doesn't mean that we go about, you know, not wisely, but it means that we don't yield to fear. We yield to faith. We yield to worship. And when we live that way, it reminds those around us who are opposing us that you are on the wrong side. And if you do not repent, your destruction will be coming. It is coming. Christ says, or the word says, that perfect love casts out fear. God's perfect love does that for us. When we think about the gospel, when we think about the love that God has shown us, and we remember passages of scripture such as nothing will separate us from the love of God, whether it be life, death, persecution, the sword, all these things, nothing can separate us from Christ's love. Then we have boldness. Even if that means we are like Paul under house arrest, or later Paul would die for Christ as a martyr. We do not have fear because God's perfect love in the gospel casts that out. Next week we will look at verses 29 and 30, and Paul talks about how it's been granted to many of us to suffer even for the sake of Christ. And we'll see how we need to think correctly about suffering. But we will not think correctly about suffering for Christ if we're not thinking correctly about gospel ministry. So the call for us this morning is to walk in step with the gospel of Christ. Letter C, a third thing that he says here is in that last phrase in verse 28, and that from God. We will be reminded that our salvation is indeed an eternal gift that we have received from God. As we face gospel opposition without fear, we will be reminded that we used to be part of that same opposition. Do you ever think about that? It's very easy in our world today to watch the news, to hear the sad reports, to see the family under assault, to see even our state passing things that are trying to do away with traditional God-fearing marriage. And it's easy for us to look at that and get so upset. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. That should be a concern for us. And yet it can be very easy in the middle of all that frustration and upsetness to realize that apart from the grace of God, we would be right there doing those same things. you realize that if you have come to Jesus Christ, that at one time you were an enemy of God. I think we all realize that. But do we realize what that means to be an enemy of God? It means to be under His wrath, under His punishment. The more we go through our Sunday school class and we understand more about who our God is and the knowledge of the holy class, we see how much He cannot tolerate sin. And we see how holy He is. And today how transcendent His glory is. And how He cannot tolerate sin. He must punish sin. We realize that's where we were. And now we see where we are. Before enemies of God, now children of God. We were far away. We've been brought near. We were the opposition, but now we are the ones advancing the gospel. And we are the ones being opposed for Christ. This should cause us, this reality should cause us to be even more thankful for God's grace, but also I believe it should help us to make sure that we are channels of God's grace to His opposition right now. Are we living in a way that shows the goodness, the true message of God's grace in the gospel? This doesn't mean that we condone sin. This doesn't mean that we stand up and boldly say, call sin what it is. But this means that we don't go out on a witch hunt to show people how right we are and how wrong they are. We show them how good God is. And we show them how gracious He is. And how everything that they're trying to cram into their lives to give them satisfaction will fall short if it's not Jesus Christ. So as God's church, we are called to live in step and walk in step with the gospel. And if we do that, we will be rejoicing together in the gospel that has saved us through Christ. In a moment, we're going to come to this table. And we're going to rejoice in the goodness of God to us through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember what He did for us on the cross. And at the end of this service, we should just be crying out to God, thank You. Thank You. And also, God, what would You have me? What would You have me to do? So I would just close with this application this morning. This is a short passage of Scripture. We could definitely spend more time working through it, but in application, I would say that, first of all, we need to think correctly about gospel ministry. That's what Paul's challenging us to do. Do you realize that every Christian is in the gospel ministry? Do you believe that? If you're a Christian, you're in the ministry. It's not just the Sunday school teachers. It's not just the Vacation Bible School teachers. It's not just the deacons, the elders, the pastors. All Christians are called to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. To have a manner of life that is worthy, that is in the ministry. Rejoice in that. I'm so thankful that God doesn't just leave gospel ministry to those who are considered church leadership. All of us are called. All of us are given the same commission. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Baptizing and teaching them and everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you all, always. So realize that we must think correctly about gospel ministry. But secondly, stand firm. Be united with your church around what matters most. That's your calling today as a Christian. You are also called to steadfastly advance the gospel with your church. What are you doing to advance the gospel in your neighborhood? What are you doing to advance the gospel in your workplace? Even before we say that, what are you doing to advance the gospel in your own family? This is our calling, and we're to do it together as the body. And then lastly, I would say rejoice. Rejoice in God's salvation with your church. Think and live in step with the gospel of Christ. We can't do this in our own power, can we? We're sinful people. We wake up in the morning and we don't, in our own natural state, think, oh, I want to go and serve God with my life today. We need grace, right? We need God's working in our heart. So let us pray to that end, even as we come to this table and as we remember what Christ has done for us.